So let's start with defining some terms, and we'll go to the Bible to do that. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at the term kingdom of heaven. It will probably be helpful for you to know that only in the book of Matthew is the term kingdom of heaven used in that sense. There's heavenly kingdom, and there's the words heaven and kingdom used in a same verse, but not connected together. But the rest of the other three Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, use the term kingdom of God interchangeably with the term kingdom of heaven. So the first thing we come to understand is that the term kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God, but there are differences. And the best way I can illustrate that to you is the state of Texas, for example, is in America, and therefore Texans would be called Americans. But not every state is in Texas. So Texas is a portion of America, but America is a larger grouping of 50 states. And therefore, hi, Benoit, glad you're with us, brother. And therefore, we need to see what the differences are, because they're not just synonyms. They're not just two different terms for the exact same thing. They are slightly different, though they all refer to the same overall group. So in Matthew chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 1 that John first preached the gospel of the kingdom. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he goes on to describe that he was there to pave the way for Jesus Christ. Christ comes along, and you can scroll down to probably verse 17? No. maybe it's chapter 4. Let me go to the next chapter of Matthew, because I probably... Yes, after the temptation in the wilderness. Oh, great, Benoit. I'm glad others are coming. We're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God tonight. after Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, we read in Matthew 4:17, "And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So those are the first occurrences of that term, the kingdom of heaven. And I've stated before that not probably one Christian in 100, the professing Christians today, truly understands what they mean, kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God for that matter. Most of them probably think of it as some sort of a ethereal, nebulous, non-definable thing. They'll take a passage like Luke 12 that says, "For the kingdom of God is within you." And that misinterpreted basically allows anybody to say what they think the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is. They say it's a state of mind. They can make it be anything they want to, really, completely ignoring the other scriptures that specifically define what this is. So Jesus Christ and John the Baptist both begin a ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If it was some, as they say, nebulous, excuse me, or undefined idea that they originated, then nobody would have known what they were talking about. And they would have had to explain it, and certainly the parables wouldn't have helped a bit. But every Jew that was looking for the consolation of Israel had an understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is. Thank you. Look with me in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, you should mark this passage down if you have not done so, as a great passage to demonstrate the literal kingdom that is being spoken of by John the Baptist and Jesus and the 12. We read in Exodus 19, verse 1, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Notice to whom he speaks. Verse 4, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Well, it's clear then that this is a specific covenant made between God and the children of Israel. And the promise is that if they were to obey his voice, they would be a peculiar treasure above all people, and they would be kings, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. That's what they were looking for when Jesus Christ appeared. That's what they had been denied all these years as a result of their disobedience and everything else. So, when we go back to Matthew, and we read in Matthew chapter 10, those words that Jesus Christ sent the 12 to preach, we read this. Matthew 10, verse 5, These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that makes perfect sense now in light of Exodus 19. They could not have been preaching the covenant that God made with the children of Israel to Gentiles. It wouldn't have made any sense for them to say that in light of the fact that it was going to be Israel that would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So Christ is sending the 12 to preach the same gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, that he began, that John began, concerning the fulfillment of that promise. He is the king. He's offering the kingdom because he has the power to do so. And they were to go and preach that it was near, it was coming. He's there, so that's why it's at hand. And it's that fulfillment of this covenant promise made in Exodus 19. Now, what we have to understand is that the kingdom of heaven is in the kingdom of God. Excuse me. And the kingdom of God encompasses a larger kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a subset within the kingdom of God that is specific to this covenant promise to Israel. So there's no contradiction, there's no conflict here when Luke turns around and in the same passages says that Jesus Christ sent them to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Because it is. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God begin at the same time, but the kingdom of heaven will end in 1,000 years and on, and the kingdom of God will continue forever. Now let's look at some more specific details about the kingdom of heaven. Go with me to Matthew 12 and look with me in verse 17. After Jesus Christ told them who they were, and said that he had to suffer and die. In Matthew, this was later, Matthew 16, excuse me, but in Matthew 12, 17, it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias or Isaiah the prophet. Rose, I cannot point to a scripture that says that. I'm going to show several scriptures that prove that, okay? There's not a scripture that says the kingdom of heaven is a subset. Those are my terms, all right? But we're going to have to go to several passages to prove that statement. It's not a scripture that I'm quoting. It is a statement I'm making, okay? So, reading again in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Well, now, what are we looking at? Is there a problem here? because Jesus Christ is quoting Isaiah in reference to himself, saying that the Gentiles are going to trust in him. And yet back in Matthew chapter 10, he told the 12 not to go to the Gentiles. So we've got to examine this and figure out what's going on. We're going to get there. If you'll bear with me, go to Matthew 16 and just remember that point about Gentiles there. Matthew 16, verse 24. Now, we're looking at specifics about the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to show you shortly that we're all in the kingdom of God, but you cannot claim to be in the kingdom of heaven unless you are willing to acknowledge all of these things, that it was not to Gentiles, even though I'm going to show you what it means for these Gentiles that will trust in him. And you've got to keep the law. You've got to endure to the end to be saved. And we didn't read that, but it's in Matthew 10 as well. Here, the same idea is being presented when Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is not symbolic of anything. That is not some spiritual path or journey. The individual that takes up their cross has to die. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall lose it. And then he shall reward man according to his works. Verily unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And what happened next, we don't need to read it, in Matthew 17, was the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter and James and John, I believe, got to see a picture of the kingdom and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, who was transfigured there? Or who appeared when Jesus Christ was transfigured on that mount? It was Moses and Elijah. And Moses and Elijah are the last two names mentioned in the last book of the so-called Old Testament, Malachi, in reference to the two witnesses that are going to appear before the Lord returns and things like that. My point is that the kingdom he's preaching has to do with when he comes back. They're going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's going to be these individuals have to lose their life for his sake. They have to take up the cross and everything. And in fact, that's exactly what the 12 did. And Peter even said so in Matthew 19. Look with me in Matthew 19. And we'll go down to verse 27. By the way, speaking of the gospel of the kingdom here, the kingdom of heaven, let me back up just for the sake of those that may not know this. There is, let me find it right quick. Here it is in 19:16. There is a rich man that comes to Jesus and asks him what he must do to have eternal life. And look what his answer is. Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's not what the Bible says, does it? He said, keep the commandments. There is no denying this, folks. He told a man to keep the commandments. He could not have singled out one individual and just told him, well, that's what you have to do, but nobody else. This is clearly something different than what Paul preached. He told a man to keep the commandments, and he defined it. Verse 19, he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, an encapsulating of all the law. Verse 20, the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He clearly told the 12 again back in Matthew 10, not only to not go to Gentiles, not only to endure to the end to be saved, but he said, sell that what you have, and don't carry money, and don't carry gold or whatever. He did not just tell this one man to do this because he was covetous. That is a preacher's interpretation. Because not only did he tell this man to do that, the 12 did it. Those to whom they preached to in the book of Acts sold everything they had. And he made the statement in verse 23. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you think you're going into the kingdom of heaven and you have money or a bank account, you are not going to make it if you believe this doctrine is to you. That's exactly what Jesus Christ just told this man to do. The law did not save him. He would have righteousness through observing the law and offering the proper sacrifices. Jesus Christ would still be his redemption, but that hasn't taken place yet. So what I am saying is exactly what Jesus Christ said there. The man asked, what must I do to have eternal life? And Christ told him, keep the commandments and sell everything that you have. He is not talking about him being saved. He's talking about for him to enter into the kingdom of heaven, for him to have eternal life. They would not get their salvation until he comes back. And that's what we're getting ready to talk about in just a moment. So he's talking about going into the kingdom of heaven here, and a rich man can hardly do it. In verse 24, he makes it even worse, if you will. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And he means the kingdom of God in the connection to the kingdom of heaven. He has to. And that's what he's talking about, this promised kingdom. Why can't they have money? What is the problem? You read the book of James and you see he says, howl, you rich men, howl and weep for the misery that shall be heaped upon you. Why did the man go away sorrowful? What is the problem with the money? Why did Christ tell the 12 to get rid of money? Why did the believers in the book of Acts sell everything they had and have all things common? Who knows the answer to that? I'm giving somebody a moment to type it out if they wish. That's right, Benoit, for the 7 years. In other words, they were going to go through tribulation. He told them they would go through great tribulation in Matthew 24. And in that time, these saints, I'll call them kingdom saints, are going to be tempted to take the mark of the beast. In order to buy and sell, they would have to take his mark. If they don't have money, they would not be tempted to take the mark. You begin to see, if you just believe this Bible means exactly what it says, it starts to fall into place. These individuals are going through the tribulation. They have to sell all that they have. They must endure to the end to be saved. I need to show you that. I've said it several times now, and I'm afraid some of you may think I'm making it up. So, Matthew 10, verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. They're not saved until they finish enduring. Matthew 24. So say, I'm trying to be clear for the sake of anybody, but also because of Rose's question, that I'm not saying Jesus Christ told him he was saved by observing the law. Salvation is always going to be through Jesus Christ. But these individuals that died in righteousness aren't saved yet. David, Moses, the 12, whomever, they're waiting for the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. But Matthew 24, he talks about the great tribulation. We don't need to read it. But I just want you to see verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, if God had said it once, it would be true. But he said it twice. Now, back to Matthew 19. Where I was going with this, and I had to stop off with the rich man for just a moment, is the statements made about that marvel, the disciples, they're marveling. Who could be saved, they ask, in verse 25. When his disciples heard it about the rich man, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now here's what I'm after. Look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. In other words, Peter and James and John, all the apostles, they sold everything they have. They left their homes, their families, all their belongings. He said, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, bless God, that's right back to this kingdom thing we've been talking about that began in Exodus 19. They're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which are going to be priests in that time. Verse 29, and every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, everyone there is again in the context of this message of the kingdom, which he had told them not to go to Gentiles. But wait a minute, do you remember back in about Matthew 12 where he talked about the Gentiles trusting in him? Let's see those. How are they coming into this kingdom? If the message was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, notice he's talking about the kingdom of heaven in the context in Matthew 25 verse 1. We're not going to read this parable necessarily. We're just going to see the reference. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And of course, you probably all know Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and he's coming back to take his bride and everything else. Excuse me. So I just wanted you to see that context when he says this. And by the way, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. So you see he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Come down to verse 31. In the same exact context, we read these words. When the Son of Man shall come in the glory, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out if there's a throne there, a king is sitting on it. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He's the king. He's going to sit on the throne in his kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. And he comes back to the earth. That's where he's coming. So that's where the kingdom is going to be. And incidentally, for those of you that may be confused about it, the term kingdom of heaven is referring to a kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to bring down to the earth from heaven. He is in heaven now. That's where his kingdom is. He's going to return to the earth and bring the kingdom with him. He brings the throne. He brings his holy angels. And on and on and on. And of course, the saints who died, who endured to the end, who lost their lives, will come up in resurrection to go into that kingdom and reign with him as kings and priests. That is the inheritance for Israel. That is that promise of Exodus 19. But there are some Gentiles on the earth too. There's going to be some Gentiles that trust in him. And we could spend 2 hours going back to the Old Testament to read prophecies about those Gentiles, but this will suffice. So the Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. That ought to be clear to anybody reading that he's talking about Gentiles. They're the nations, not Israel. The nations are going to be gathered to the King, which is the Son of Man, which is Christ. Israel is his priesthood. They reign with him. These are nations being gathered before the Lord for judgment. And what happens? Here's the judgment. Once again in verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now understand, he's not dividing livestock. He's dividing nations. Their people. They're being likened unto a shepherd dividing sheep from goats. But it's not sheep and goats, it's nations. The ones on the left hand are likened unto goats, and the ones on the right hand are likened unto sheep. I have to make this point clear because the ones on the right hand is not Israel. The ones on the right hand are nations that are likened unto sheep. And we're going to find out why in just a moment. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, those nations, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What? Did we just read that the kingdom of heaven was prepared for Gentile nations from the foundation of the world? Yes, we did. And that's exactly what it is. And now it might start to click, I hope, about what's going on. If Israel has been made this promise that they would be a kingdom of priests, and Jesus Christ is their king, and they, along with the 12, which sit on 12 thrones, are going to reign over the nations of the earth, as Christ says that in the book of Revelation, they shall rule with a rod of iron. Who are they going to reign over? In the New Covenant, in Jeremiah 31, and you can also read it in Hebrews 8, Jesus Christ returns, and in the New Covenant that's made with the house of Israel, the law will be written on their hearts, their sins and iniquities will be remembered no more, and it says, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. They shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know him. So if all Israel knows the Lord, who are they going to go ye therefore and teach? They're going to teach the nations. Well, who are these nations, and how did they get in this kingdom? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 35. He says, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What's happening here? These nations did something to help out a brethren of the Lord, a brethren of the king. Jesus Christ came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. But the brethren of the Lord are the believers in Jesus Christ, the kingdom saints, the Jews that are going to be going through tribulation. And the Gentiles that help them by giving them something to drink or eat or visiting them in prison are blessing the seed of Abraham, and in so doing, they receive the blessing to go into the kingdom where the gospel, or rather the law, is going to be taught unto them. They're going to go, therefore, and teach all nations at that time. That's what Matthew 28 is talking about. Because the so-called Great Commission will not be in effect until all power and all authority is put down under Jesus Christ. And the devil will be in the bottomless pit at that time, and the Antichrist will be gone. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. To the ones on the left hand, he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And what was their crime? They did not bless any of his brethren. They did not bless Israel believing on the Lord, and they end up going into eternal fire, everlasting punishment. He says, but the righteous into life eternal. In that place, though, in the kingdom, the righteous nations are going to have children. They're going to reign, or they're going to be born, rather, and grow up, and some of them will rebel. And so at the end of the time of the kingdom of the 1,000 years, there's going to be another reckoning because Satan will be loosed a little season, and there's going to be, if you will, an insurrection of the Gog and Magog against the Lord. Now then, that's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is that thing that was promised to Israel, that was rejected by the nation, but believed on by the 12 and those who followed, that will come down with the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to the earth, that will be presided over by him as king, the 12 reigning over the, judging over the 12 tribes of Israel, and Israel going forth to be kings and priests, teaching the Gentile nations that feared God and blessed the seed of Abraham. What then is the kingdom of God? Well, it's the same thing, but more. And unfortunately, it looks like, unless you're still there, some of you that were asking about this thing about the subset may not get to hear this. But look in Acts chapter 14. Oops. Acts chapter 14. I want to show you several of these passages because you need to see that Paul, the gospel, the apostle of the Gentiles, who preached the gospel of Christ, which is separate and apart from the gospel of the kingdom, he preached the kingdom of God. Notice with me in verse 22. Verse 21, we'll say, Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now that is clear. But Paul is not preaching, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. He never said that. Paul is not preaching, endure to the end to be saved. Paul did not say, sell everything you had. In fact, he told some individuals that were rich to use it. He told some people that wouldn't work, they ought to work. He told some people to take care of their families and things like that. And if they don't, they denied the faith. and he certainly taught that we're dead to the law by the body of Christ, and that we're not under the law for eternal life, or we have righteousness without the law. I mean, read Romans chapter 3, that is clear. But he is saying that we, including himself, must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Look in chapter 19. Acts 19, verse 8. He goes to Ephesus in 19:8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now think about this. This is fairly late in Paul's ministry. Not that he's been arrested and brought to Rome yet, but he's going to the synagogue. He's clearly been preaching the gospel of Christ. He started that in Rome in Acts 13. And here he spends 3 months there in the synagogue disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 20, excuse me, and verse 25, Paul is telling some people goodbye, and look what he says in verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He calls his gospel here the gospel of the grace of God. So I know, even if he hasn't preached it yet, and I'm not so sure about that, but whatever he's calling his gospel, he says in verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Then Paul preached the kingdom of God, but he did not preach the kingdom of heaven, because he wouldn't have been preaching the kingdom of heaven in light of the fact that it was a covenant made with Israel. It was not to the Gentiles, and he's the apostle of the Gentiles. It involves repentance, water baptism, washing into a priesthood. It involves selling everything that they have and enduring to the end to be saved and keeping the commandments. And yet he says he's preached the kingdom of God. He says we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And that's you and I. That's the body of Christ. Look in Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 23, all the way up to the last chapter of the book of Acts, Paul uses the term, Acts 28, 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. So he's talking about the kingdom of God. Look in verse 31, 30. Acts 28, 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. This is after Acts 28, 28, and received all them that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding. Then there's no question we are in the kingdom of God. We, the church, the body of Christ, both Jew and Greek, Gentile, and non-Gentile, male and female, no difference. We that have trusted Christ, died for our sins, was buried and raised again, are already saved. We're not enduring to the end to be saved. We've already received the atonement. We're not waiting for the blotting out of sins. We have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're not keeping the law. We're not selling everything we have or any such thing as that. But we are going into the kingdom of God. Notice in Colossians chapter 4, and there's other passages I could turn to, but Colossians 4 will suffice. And probably down to verse 11. Well, he's saluting some people. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Then Paul's a fellow worker unto the kingdom of God. And then the very next book there, Thessalonians. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians, excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now, the Thessalonians were in the body of Christ. He's praying that they would endure these persecutions, that they might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And it has to do with their rewards and things like that. It has nothing to do with being able to enter in. It has to do with being worthy. They're in the kingdom by virtue of the fact that in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, the body of Christ has already been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's the kingdom of God where our inheritance is. Our inheritance, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, is seated far above all heavens at God's right hand. It's not on the earth, it's in the heavenlies. But it's in the kingdom of God. So the reason I made the statement earlier about the subset is you could, if you wanted to, draw a circle. And I might be able to do this right here. Let's see if I can. You could draw a circle and call that the kingdom of God. And within the kingdom of God would be the kingdom of heaven, which is going to be on the earth for Israel, and the inheritance of the church, the body of Christ, which would be the square there. And so it's all the kingdom of heaven, but there's a portion that pertains to Israel, that is the kingdom on the earth, the kingdom of heaven based upon a covenant, and that there's the inheritance that belongs to the body of Christ, which is seated at God's right hand far above all heavens. But it all belongs to the kingdom. So, no, there wasn't a passage that says the kingdom of heaven is a subset of the kingdom of God, but I hope that you can see that that is the case by comparing the scriptures with scripture. We're all in the kingdom of God, but we cannot claim to have the inheritance that belongs to Israel. We can only claim the inheritance that the Lord gave us, which is seated at God's right hand, far above all heavens. Now, on that point, does anybody have a further question or comment about the kingdom? And I'll give you a moment, of course. I better click on this to see if anybody's questions are popping up there. Jay. All right, Jay, I'm going to send you a microphone. Thank you, Robert. And Jay's going to have a follow-up there. Jay, whenever you're ready. Sure can. Go ahead, Jay. Okay, good question. Jay is asking, when is the Father going to give the Son the heathen? He's making the reference to Psalm 2, and which is very clear. It says, why, in verse 1, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Heathen, of course, are the nations. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. So this would match Matthew 25. This is when the heathen are going to be broken with the armies of the Lord, the angels there. And then Israel, as a priesthood of God, is going to reign over the nations with a rod of iron. And I suspect it would also include the time of that thousand-year reign, because it goes on to say, be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And the average person probably never looked at Psalm 2 in the light that you did, Jay, to come to understand that that's referring to the time of the kingdom, literally. Okay? Now, I don't mean to say that it completely rules out including the time at the end of the thousand years, because there's certainly wrath there as well. Okay? And Jay, did that answer your question? Uh-huh. Absolutely. Yes, that is exactly right. That's when Israel is going to go ye therefore, teach all nations. They're going to minister the things of the priesthood. They're going to be offering the offerings to the Lord during that time. Excuse me. And because it says there in verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Well, these are nations. It's clear throughout the Old Testament that the nations are going to trust in Jesus Christ, that they're going to come to the brightness of the rising of Israel. That's the whole point, that Israel was to be kings and priests, so that the nations could come to God through them. And so they're going to be taught the law. They have to fear and tremble and keep feast days and offer sacrifices and any number of things during that thousand-year reign, because that's what's going on. It's the Lord putting down all rule and all authority until every enemy is under his feet. Okay? So that's exactly right. The kingdom of heaven is prepared for Gentiles.